Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for making us holy, a holiness that we know we would not be or have or hope for tomorrow without you. Thank you for making us who we are. In the name of Jesus, amen. You sit with the phone to your ear while listening to bad music. There's a quartet playing Yellow Submarine on the clarinet, and flute, and cello, and French horn. It just keeps going. And finally you hear that click, and okay, finally they're getting on the phone. Okay, and you kind of sit up a little straighter and you're ready. And before she says anything else, doesn't ask for your name and the last four digits of your social security number, all that. Before she says anything, she says, "Thank you for your patience." Last week, I was put on hold a number of times. Every time she came back on the line, that's what she said. "Thank you for your patience." At one point, I thought about replying, "You're thanking me for something I do not have anymore." But then I remembered that we committed together as the body of Christ here at Bearing, that we would spend an entire year cultivating patience and kindness. And as I got to thinking throughout the day about thank you for your patience, I realized that her saying that was not so much descriptive as prescriptive. You know what I mean by that? She wasn't describing what I was, you know, really feeling on the inside. It was prescribing something. It was, leading the witness? It was suggesting that before we start into this conversation where in some way or another you're dissatisfied with our service or you need resolution to something or another, they're going to lead with thank you for your patience. I have a feeling that God does this with us all the time. All the time. Because throughout Scripture, the speakers for God say such things all the time. Take Corinth as maybe the most prime of prime examples in all of Scripture. Corinth was a wretched hive of scum and villainy, robbers, idolaters, people who took others into slavery, greedy people willing to exploit the poor. As Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he spends a good chunk of 1 Corinthians on what seemed to be a couple of big controversies around their immorality and around food, and probably related to these very specific problems that the Christians are taking other Christians into court, into public court. Christians have problems with other Christians dealing with these problems of immorality and food, and the way that they're settling them with each other is not at church, but they're dragging each other into these Roman courtrooms and getting someone who doesn't even understand what they're going through to settle it rather than being united together in Christ. And after Paul makes statements about these kinds of things, he goes more general into all of their sin. Not just these specific presenting problems, but their approach to life in general. And then he uses one of the most surprising words in all of Scripture. Obviously, Paul is addressing a laundry list of sins, some of which we can identify pretty easily, some of which are a little bit harder to translate. But what we do know is that the Corinthians are presenting problems that they want Paul to solve And Paul seems to keep suggesting back to them, you're asking me to address these specific things, but you have some heart issues and some deeper approaches to life issues that you need to address. One of which is, in all of these problems that you're presenting me, you're forgetting to consider the other. You're not considering one another. And in so doing, you're harming each other, which is why one word is so surprising. Just one little word. All of chapter 6 comes together with two verses toward the end, and then something he says a little bit earlier that informs the whole book of 1 Corinthians. So, at the end, we'll read two passages, three verses. One passage that's two verses, one that's one. So at the very end of chapter 6. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. But it's something he says earlier that really catches us off guard. And if it doesn't, it needs to. Because he says something that is so incredible considering his audience. So up before 19 and 20 is a surprising statement in verse 11. And this is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Were. Not are, but were. This is the word of the Lord being prescriptive rather than descriptive. It has to be, because otherwise there would be no reason for 1 Corinthians in the first place. If Paul and his associates are describing the people of Corinth, he would have had to have used the word are. It would have made sense. Idolaters? Well, that's what some of you are. Greedy? That's what some of you are. Total pagan, immoral deviants? That too. That's what some of you are. But that's not the case with the power of the grace of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Oh, no, no, no. By the power of God's wisdom, of the work of the Lord among us to this day, everything changes. Everything. Not just parts, not just compartments, because we do that with our faith sometimes, right? You can go ahead, this is a safe place to go ahead and say it out loud. We compartmentalize our lives, we compartmentalize our faith. You know, we give God this 90%, and come on, God, it's 90%. 90% is a lot. It's only 10%. It's not so bad. You know, it's not like I'm going out and killing people. That's not the power of the grace of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. What 1 Corinthians does is that it takes that 10% and it says, no, bring that in too. But it's not the big... it's not the big ones. Well, I'm not killing anybody. I don't go around robbing banks. I watch movies about bank robbers, but I don't rob banks. No. That's not 1 Corinthians 6. You ready for 1 Corinthians 6 to quit preaching and go to meddling? You ready? All right, here it goes. Are you being unkind? Well, here's the power of the grace of Jesus. Do you ever get impatient? Well, let's get to know the Lord together. You ever struggle with sin? A nagging sin? Sin that won't go away? Sin that jumps up on your iPhone and billboards, television commercials, people at work, wherever? You ever struggle with nagging sin? About addictions to gossip, addictions to greed, too much of the ways of the world. The Lord shows us the way through Jesus. This beautiful little word that captures all the grace and the redemptive work of God throughout the ages, millennia upon millennia of the stories of the salvation of our Creator and Sustainer, is wrapped up so magnificently in this one little word tucked neatly into 1 Corinthians, that if you're not careful, you're going to just go right over it. But it has the power, just that one word, has the power to describe just how powerful the work of God's grace is among us, even today. And you know what the word is? It's the word, were. Among these pagan pseudo-Roman Corinthians who are into choice cuts of meat offered to idols and deviant perversion. I mean, just deviant perversion that every generation thinks they're the ones who are seeing for the first time. No. You think it's bad out there? Houston? Street corners? Massage parlors, get your nails done, come in and pay an extra $100. We think we're seeing that for the first time? Uh-uh. This is nothing new. Go to Corinth, Roman Corinth in the first century. You're seeing all kinds of stuff. And people are coming to church on Sunday morning. And as they drive to church on their way to hear 1 Corinthians read for the first time, guess what they're passing? They're passing strip joints and massage parlors and all kinds of things that you can just not even want to imagine. For Pete's sake, we have to talk about that too on a Sunday morning. I've got to stare that stuff in the face. 6¾ days a week. This is the one place I want to come and not have to think about that. Well, you know what 1 Corinthians says is? No, you're going to think about it, and you're going to think about it in here. You know what you're going to do? We're going to witness the power of the grace of God so that no matter where we are and what we have to face day in and day out, all of the stuff that we have to deal with, from sexual immorality to meat offered to idols to being impatient and being unkind with one another, this is what we have to deal with, and this is what some of you are. That would make sense to say it that way if we're talking about 1 Corinthians, but that's not what Paul says. He looks at it and he says, this is what some of you were. You see, for those of us who confess Jesus as Lord, the ways of the world's oldest profession cannot compete with the ways of the grace wrapped up, not in a bad four-letter word, but in a prescriptive, all-powerful, all-beautiful four-letter word that tells our story to this day. And so Paul, by the power of the grace of Jesus Christ, writes this church that's dealing with a lot of the stuff that we think we're dealing with for the first time. We're not. In second verse, same as the first. Good news is, were 1 Corinthians written today for us? You know, if we received this letter, you know, first Houstonians, here's what it would sound like. Here's what it would say. Idolaters? That's what some of you were, but not anymore. Greedy? That's what some of you were. Not anymore. Impatient? Unkind? Gossipy? That's what some of you were. Not anymore. I was reading 1 Corinthians 6 about people dragging each other into court. 2 weeks ago, as I sat waiting in the jury selection room at the downtown courthouse, sitting here reading 1 Corinthians 6, anticipating this morning. Got there at 7:30, and at 10:30, when the clerk finally got up in front of us to start the selection process, I had already eaten my little disposable pouch of applesauce and my orange and my granola bar, and I had 3 hours. I was fit to be tied. Because I live in a world that when you ask someone to do something, you know, you're respectful of their time, you know the drill. So 3 hours into it, I'm not feeling that great. And the clerk gets up and says something that, if you heard the first part of the sermon, would sound like this magnificent coincidence. She gets up in front of this group of about 250 of us in the waiting room, you know, the big waiting room with the desk up in front. And first thing she says right out of the bat is, "Thank you, everyone, for your patience." From the time I arrived at 7:30 that morning to just after 5 o'clock that afternoon, when I was finally struck from the jury pool, we all sat for hours being thanked for our patience by clerks and bailiffs and lawyers and a judge. Thank you for your patience. I think that's one of those things that tries to create a world. Impatient and unkind, that's what some of you were. We as the body of Christ who meet in this place together, all formed together in all of our diversity, all of our sameness, all of our agreements and disagreements, our certainty about each other, and sometimes even our wondering about each other. We all form together the temple of God's Holy Spirit. We, all of us together. Not just the ones who, you know, grew up Christian and have it all kind of straightened out. And God bless you for it. I'm serious. That is a long-term commitment. But y'all, and even those who are still trying to struggle with whether actually believe in God, much less all this work of Jesus, all of us together, in this place, all over the continuum, we all form together the temple of God's Holy Spirit. Thank you for your patience. Amen.